Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Today it's Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. Yesterday when we started chapter 11, we had Jesus basically coming into Jerusalem, kind of the Palm Sunday that we celebrate, although it seemed a little more low-key. That's at least how it seemed in Mark's Gospel. Anyway, so Jesus came into Jerusalem, and then it was late, so he left. And, well, here's what happens next. Mark 11, 12 to 25. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. For they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, will come to pass. It will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So, there we go. I know, not my smoothest reading, but it's interesting. We've got... the story of what's often called the money changers, right? Jesus going into the temple and knocking over the tables. We've got that story. Stories told in John, stories told in Luke, stories told in Matthew. We've got that story, and there it is again. Pretty similar to the others, a little different at times, but mostly it's pretty much the same story. But bookending it, we have the story of a fig tree. Now, we'll see how this goes, because I think that both of these stories deserve attention. But because the fig tree is sort of wrapped around the clearing of the temple. You have to read them both, right? So we'll see how it goes. I may run out of time and just talk about the fig tree and then maybe come back to the temple tomorrow. I don't know. Because the fig tree is confusing, isn't it? I had a friend call me years ago, remarkable journalist and writer. And, he was writing a novel, and he called me and said, "So, Norm, what's going on with the fig tree in Mark's gospel? Because I'm thinking of kind of using that in my novel, but I don't really know if I understand it." And I had to say to him, "Yeah, I don't either." And then we talked about it a little and what he was thinking about it and how it fit his novel. I went, "Yeah, I no reason not to go that way." And I don't even remember what it was that he was doing with it, but it wasn't what I was doing with it. But I still don't know what to do with it. It's, I mean, the first part of the story, right? Jesus sees a fig tree and leaf. He went to see if there's anything on it. There isn't. So he's mad at it. He curses it. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Now, I get that he was hungry. But the story even says it wasn't the season for figs. Maybe for leaves, because leaves are how you start, right? And then will come the fruit. So Jesus is asking a fig tree out of season. He's mad at a tree because it hasn't produced figs for him because he's hungry. Kind of selfish, don't you think? And I've heard people preach this story and try to make sense of it, and they'll say things, well, Jesus is mad because the fig tree has deceived him. It's got leaves, but not figs. And leaves are a way of saying, hey, I've got food, but I don't really. And so we should understand that Jesus doesn't like phony people who pretend they have something they don't have. Wow, okay. Surely there's an easier way to communicate that, to my mind. And even so, you know, merciful Jesus, the one who listens and understands, is mad at a tree and curses it. No one ever eat fruit from you again. It's so uncharacteristic of Jesus. So I start to wonder about the power of this story. Because to me, it shows Jesus in a bad light. Jesus is hangry, like literally. What the kids are saying these days. He's angry because he's hungry. And he's lost his temper. So I guess I can recognize Jesus' humanity in this story and say, okay, there you go. So Jesus is like me. Jesus does get it. Because you know what? Sometimes I am irrationally angry. It is true. I can get hangry. And sometimes I get angry at people or things that have nothing to do with what's really upsetting me. Right, fig tree didn't make Jesus hungry. The fig tree didn't skip breakfast. Jesus did. But he's mad at the fig tree because it wasn't his solution. I have been mad at a colleague. I'll be mad at a colleague because traffic was bad and people were rude. And then I'll come to work. I'll be doing something and I'll snap at a colleague who really hasn't done anything particularly wrong. But I'm still angry about the thing before. I get it. I just didn't think Jesus did that kind of thing, but maybe Jesus does. So, okay, Jesus is human. There's hope for me and my humanity. All right, got it. But then, on the other side of the temple story, they're walking by it again, and they see that it has actually withered and died, right? A little later in the day. And Peter says, yeah, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say this to a mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, will come to pass, it will be done for you. So, this then because of it, if you have absolute faith, then you can move mountains. Paul will reference that in Corinthians. I may have faith to move mountains, but without love I am nothing. Faith to move mountains. So what if this story is an invitation for us to realize that we do not live unto ourselves. We do affect the world. With our faith, we could conceivably move mountains, affect the world, right? But also with our anger, with our temper, with our churlishness. Jesus withered a fig tree. Is this a reminder to me that what I say matters, what I do has effects, even sometimes beyond my intention? And I have reflected on this in the past, so I'm a little suspect because this is a theme that does occur to me. It pops up in Scripture for me a lot, even though other people don't see it that way. I do. I'll read a piece of Scripture and go, yeah, this is reminding me. This is reminding me that cursing others has an effect on them. Not because I'm magical, but because people see me as a person of faith. And if I disrespect and disregard them, there's a part of them that says, oh, God disrespects me. God disregards me. Not because I think I'm God, but because they think I am in a relationship with God. Right? And if I'm in a relation with God, if I am a faithful person, if I am generally considered to be a kind person, and I have demeaned you, well, it comes with a certain weight, and it feels painful, more painful than if they didn't know me. Right, like if I'm driving down the street and somebody cuts me off and I make a rude gesture at the window of my car, chances are they probably won't see it, whatever. Or they see it, they go, who cares? And they've forgotten it 5 seconds later. If I'm driving down the street and I'm wearing my clerical collar so that I look like a minister, a priest, whatever, and somebody cuts me off and I make a rude gesture out my window, they're going to remember that longer. Now, they may feel cursed by me and hurt. All they did was cut me off, you know, but they might feel a greater impact to that than I thought. Because I don't even think about whether I'm wearing my collar or not wearing my collar, you know, so it doesn't really matter. Yeah, but it does. When I'm wearing my collar, I'm saying a thing. Or if they don't feel cursed by it, they will also judge my community by that too. Oh, yeah, you see? That's typical of Christians. They're all hypocrites. Oh, yeah, they're all really nice until it matters, and then they're all jerks. Once I've identified myself as a person of faith, whether that's by wearing a collar or by just people who know me and know that I'm a minister or that I'm a Christian or that I'm a whatever I am, once I have done that and I'm known that way, I am no longer living unto myself. And so, if I curse somebody, it carries extra weight, either on them or on the community of which I am part. Is that maybe what's going on in this story? It's an intriguing story. It's not a teaching of Jesus, right? It's a story about Jesus that then turns into a teaching. And the teaching, which is interesting, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So there is that part of like, no, we need to learn how to forgive people. I don't mean we have to keep letting ourselves be vulnerable to people who will hurt us, but we can forgive because how we feel about people, the things that we say and do, actually matter. So forgive. Now, there's a balance to that too. Learn to forgive them so that God can forgive you, as if to say, if you don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive you. I'm not quite sure that that's true. But this idea, though, that our grudges matter. There is somebody in my community and I just can't stand them. I may say to myself, well, nobody cares. It doesn't matter. Nobody knows. But the thing is, they do. They do know. And eventually that person also knows. And so they feel then judged by me or hurt by me or judged by my faith. Or, again, they look at me and go, yeah, well, that's what ministers are all like. They're all petty and small. Because I'm still holding a grudge, right? So maybe that's what this story is actually about. Knowing that what we do matters. Jesus is upset one morning. Like me, like you, like anybody can be upset one morning. And he takes it out on a fig tree. That has nothing to do with why he's upset. He was just disappointed that the fig tree was not going to solve his problem. That he's given figs so he could eat. Even though it wasn't the season for them to. It's not. His expectation is not reasonable. If we're taking the story at face value. His expectation is not reasonable. So what Jesus basically has done is a thing that most of us think, well, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, but it does, because when they came back, the tree actually was withered. If I snap at somebody, it doesn't really matter. Unless I come back and find out, oh my God, they're withered. I actually have hurt them. Because that can happen. Especially when I'm a minister, because I can also affect people's faith in the way they perceive God. And it's a responsibility that I take seriously. I don't know that I live into it fully all the time. I try, but I do take it very seriously. I don't think that I can thwart the will of God, but I sure can hurt some people who are trying to be in a relationship with God, because they will confuse me for God, whether they should or not. Oh, the minister hates me. God probably does too. Jesus cursed a fig tree, and it withered. Wow. We don't live unto ourselves. Jesus doesn't. We don't. That, to me, is what this story is about. That, to me, allows the story to make sense. And it might be because I think fairly well known, actually, for being patient with people. My wife is astounded by it at times. We often comment, you know, that it's a good thing that I have my job and she doesn't. She's astounded at how patient I can be with people. However, I am not particularly patient with inanimate objects. When my computer is malfunctioning, I am very angry at it and very vocal about it. And as a young man, I would rather break something than fix it if it was no longer working. I'd just rather smash it to the ground for disappointing me than actually figure out what was wrong and mend it. I understand that. And as a young man, as a teenager, I would tell myself, it's a victimless thing, right? Nobody cares. But in fact, people hear you. And it upsets them. Even they go, oh, I don't pay attention to me. But people do pay attention to you. It upsets them. It makes them afraid sometimes. It makes them judge you, right? And again, if you represent a community, a company, a faith, or whatever, then they then begin to judge that faith because, oh man, if Norm can lose it like that on a hammer, phew, what a jerk. And he's part of that church? That happens. Now, I'm not saying that that any of us need to beat ourselves up for occasionally being angry at our computers or our printers. Don't we love to be angry at printers? But to pretend that nobody will ever notice and that it doesn't make a difference, well, this story suggests that, it does make a difference. And you know what? I've gone almost 18 minutes, and I have not yet got to the temple. So I'm going to leave the temple for tomorrow. So we're going to read the same passage tomorrow, and I'm going to wonder a little bit about the temple. And I know we've wondered about the temple lots of times, surely. I mean, this is my second time through Mark, but we also wondered about it in John's Gospel, and we wondered about it in Luke's way back when, and Matthew's, but let's see what the wondering is about tomorrow. So for now, I'm just going to offer a prayer and think about fig trees. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for stories that intrigue us, even as they occasionally confound us. In the struggle to understand, God, help us to let our imaginations go and wonder. Help us to listen for your voice even more than we are looking for an answer. God, let us wander into a story without knowing where it goes. Let us tell a story without telling others what it means. And then together as we discuss, let us hear what you have to say in the story. God, thank you for today. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Tomorrow it'll be the same passage, but we'll focus on the other part. So, till I get to see you, God bless. And you know what that means, right? You know that God sees you as you are and loves you. Loves you as you are. And that God's love moves through into the world and helps change the world and you. You matter a great deal. God bless you. See you tomorrow.